CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Yeah, the countdown to Christmas is continuing. Only a few days left. And, a great opportunity to share the Lord with all of our in-laws, outlaws, friends, and all those that come to our house about the great gift, the greatest gift of all, Jesus coming to this world to forgive the sins of all of mankind. You know, for that reason, he was born to die. And I think this is something that we all have to remember. He came for a purpose. And just as he came for a purpose, every one of us have a purpose as well. And I pray you spend some time asking the Lord in your life, if you're a Christian, God, why am I here? What do you want me to do for you? If you're not a Christian, you're wasting your life until you give it to Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Joining me today, special guest, Mike Fabares, who we just heard here on CSN Radio. And Mike, welcome to the program.
Great to be with you today, Mike.
How are things down at Compass Bible Church in Aliche Viejo?
Well, they haven't outlawed Christmas yet, so we're still celebrating Christmas here. That's good. But other than that, everything's as liberal as it's always been. But yes, we're grateful to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that this weekend and got some special services going on Christmas Eve. And we just are celebrating the fact that Christ has come and he's delivered us from the penalty of our sins.
Yeah, that we all deserve, by the way. There's no excuses. Adam and Eve tried that. Well, that woman you gave me. Well, that serpent told me. You know, it's interesting that we always want to transpose our problems onto somebody else rather than owning up to what we do. Well, the problem is when we do that, that makes us guilty. And then we have a guilty conscience. And then how do you live with a guilty conscience? Oh, I know. We just stay stoned all the time. Oh, just stay drunk all the time. You know, just stay preoccupied all the time. But what if there was a way to have your sins forgiven? And now you could be free from that guilt. Hey, that's what the gospel is. And that's what the word gospel means, the good news. So if you're been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, you got a question for us, hey, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. This is live radio, and we got some lines open. So if you call, you're sure to get on right now. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN. We might as well go ahead to the phone, Mike. We have Mike, Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, and welcome.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to everybody.
Merry Christmas to you.
Jesus, thank you. Jesus' first miracle, his mother came up and said something about making some wine, and he says, woman, it's not my time yet. But he turned around and did it. What do you think happened?
Okay, Mike, your thoughts.
Well, certainly in the Gospel of John, we see that there's several references to his time. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 both speak of the fact that Jesus is now is my time to be glorified. Now is my time to depart from the world. And, his capitulation in this situation is certainly not something he's doing, being swayed by human opinions, even his mother's opinion here, as some people would claim. But there's a timetable for Christ. And one of the things that he is doing is making sure that he's staying on that sovereign timetable, which, of course, is that he's starting to reveal himself in his glory. And in there, in John chapter 2, it will say in that passage that his disciples then put his trust in him. So it was certainly time for that, but it wasn't time for the full-blown revealing of all that Mary treasured in her heart from his birth. And we know that that had to be let out carefully, because some people say, why didn't Jesus come out at the beginning of his ministry and just say, hey, I'm the Son of God, I'm God incarnate, fullness of deity dwells in me. As soon as any hints of that started to come out, you saw people responding in all different ways. Some people wanted to kill him, and some people wanted to rush and take him by force and make him the king. So this was all strategic, and I think what he did there was probably much less than some people would want. As a matter of fact, you remember there were times in the Gospel of John where there was this concern. Why don't you reveal yourself to the whole world? Even his own apostles said that. So this statement was made. I think there was an expectation of maybe Jesus doing more from Mary's perspective. But what was to happen there was his first sign of the miracles that he was able to do. And
And you know, I think it's really important too, because as we look at this, you know, the first physical miracle Jesus did in person on this earth was he turned water to wine. He made something new appear to be old. And the Bible tells us in John, all things were made by him, and without him, speaking of Jesus Christ, nothing that was made was made. And so I think it's kind of interesting that as Jesus, I believe, created Adam and Eve fully grown in the garden, I believe the world was fully mature when he created it. In other words, the idea of, oh, it's billions and billions, I believe it was fully matured. Now, why he did it that way, I don't know. But it says that Adam and Eve was fully mature. We know that everything reproduced after its own kind. And so because of that, I believe that this is a demonstration of Jesus in this first miracle that he did, making something new appear to be old. It takes time to make wine, has to age. And so I just think it's an interesting picture, but I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, one other thing, if I can. Ananias and Sapphira.
Yes.
Why did God use them as an example? I mean, they probably did wrong, but people do a lot worse things. Why did they just drop down and die? Why them two?
Well, I believe this is back when the early church was being formed. And I think that God was establishing the importance of honesty within the church. And they weren't. They said they sold the land for so much money. In fact, they held back part of it, keep for themselves. Now, why did they do that? Well, you know, if this Jesus thing doesn't work out, you know, and we can, you know, go start our own little thing all over again. I don't know. I don't know whether I don't know what the whole motive was other than to hold back part of the money. But what was the idea of holding back that money? What were they going to use it for? But I really believe it was that the church started in purity, and this was one of the first gross acts of deceit that was entering in, and God dealt with it very harshly. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's very interesting that it really mirrors what happened in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 10. It was the second generation, right? You had Moses and Aaron, and then it was Aaron's son who decided just to kind of fudge on the rules a little bit here as to how they were going to operate at the altar, and God struck them dead. Same here. We have Christ and the apostles, and then the next generation. These are just normal people, just like we have normal priests in Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. And he was going to show everyone thereafter. I take this very seriously. And so we have with Ananias and Sapphira, they did something that I think all of us, you know, at some point have tried to care more about our reputation than you know, being exact about the truth. And we've certainly deserved to be dropped dead many times over in our lives. But he wants us to see that it's not like we should get used to the fact that just because God is gracious in giving us mercy throughout our lives, that he doesn't really care about these things. The wages of sin is death. And it was sin for Nadab and Abihu to burn this strange fire on the altar. And it was wrong for Ananias and Sapphira to deceive the apostles about how much they were giving. And I just think it follows the pattern. We were just starting the Levitical priesthood, and God said, you're not going to fudge on the rules. And the same thing happened in the church there in Acts chapter 5.
So I hope that sheds some light on it for you.
Thank you so much, guys. Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas to you, Mike. Stay in line if you like. We'll send you out a little bit called Time to Grow, something great to share with your friends, especially this time of year. If you need more, let us know. Let's go to Tyler in Idaho. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Great. How can we help?
So the last caller that just called in, he was asking about Mary when she went up to Jesus at the wedding and
yes,
and said they ran out of wine.
Yes.
And I just wanted to kind of extrapolate that a bit more, because when I understand what Mike said, it seems that in the other gospels, it was Jesus' time. And I can totally see where he's coming from. But in this, like, if we extrapolate that passage a bit more, when Mary says they don't have wine, he says, "Woman, why do you tell me this? It's not my time." And then immediately Mary turns to the people and says, "Do exactly what he says." And so it almost, to me, it seems like she's actually she's not commanding him to do anything, but he's respecting his mother in this case and actually doing something that she wishes. So I just want to get your guys' thoughts on that extrapolation, which is what the scripture seems to actually say.
Okay, Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, if I'm following you here, John, are you trying to make the point that he is, in fact, doing what his mother is saying? Is that what you're trying to say?
It seems that he's respecting her wish that the wedding hosts have good wine.
Yeah, I mean, there's certainly no doubt that what he does is in concert with what his mother is asking. And I'm not at all trying to explain that Mary at this particular juncture is in any way trying to out him or do anything nefarious. But later we see, certainly as we learn about in Mark, once his ministry was in full swing, she thought he was going too far and a little bit crazy. And she and her other sons were coming to take him away from the crowd. So, you know, she didn't track with him fully. And I'm not sure that she tracked perfectly here, other than the mother-to-son relationship is one that, you know, we might expect. Mom's asking her son here, her grown son, to do something, which it seems like it's reasonable, and she knows he has the power to do it, and he does it. And I'm not taking anything away from that. He is honoring his mother in that respect, but clearly he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that public redemptive self-disclosure that's going on in Canaan is, you know, something that he wouldn't be forced into doing were it not for his plan and his time. And it was his time to start showing his miraculous signs. And that much we know, you know, some of the psychology behind it all, like what's going on in everyone's mind, it's hard to go much further than the text tells us.
Yeah. And I think when the Bible's silent, it's always wise to be silent. I think when we begin to add much more than that, I think that's where we get into trouble. But it appears that when Jesus said, my time is not yet, I think that a little bit, there's some other thoughts on that too, that this isn't really when Jesus was going to start his, maybe I should say formally, his earthly ministry, in that he was doing signs and wonders and things like this. And this really, you know, Mike, which kind of is interesting, because most of the time, when Jesus did miracles, it was to heal somebody, it was to cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, raise people from the dead. And this is kind of an unusual miracle in that it was more of a material miracle, don't you think?
No, you're right. And there are miracles like that. We see with the Syrophoenician woman and other things, we think, okay, this doesn't seem always like the intent that we see with the other miracles. And yet I have returned to this so many times, echoing what you said in the last caller with Mike, and that is, here's a perfect example of the miracles, the creative miracles of God, taking something new and making it old, having the appearance of a history and age it never had. This is a quintessential, perfect paradigm of what the creative miracles of Christ are all about. It's one of the best examples in Scripture. So I love it for that. And I don't know in God's sovereign plan why, you know, it was the way it was, but it is different than in most cases. You know, providing beverages at a wedding feast, that doesn't seem to be at the same level of need as the other things that he's doing in his ministry. But what I can say is that he is saying, John, that he's going to do this on his own terms. And I think there's a kind of a give and take there, right? And he's saying, I'm not going to do anything to get ahead of the timetable. And yet, not that his saying woman is disrespectful. I don't think that was. I think that was a cultural thing. But the idea of doing this the way he wants and when he wants is something that he's still retaining his leadership even over Mary, even though he is a son to her. He's a grown son. And of course, the ultimate Messiah.
And doing this also, I think, demonstrates the servanthood of Jesus as well. I think that's something that sometimes we miss as we look at this, because to bring beverages as an example, even today at a party, that's what your hired help does. And so Jesus here, I think, interesting, is demonstrating a level of humility that is pretty interesting to me. And notice when Mary says, whatever he says, do that. She didn't say what Jesus was going to do. And I don't know that she knew that Jesus was going to do anything. But whatever it was going to be all right. And Tyler, I just leave it right there. Hope that helps.
Thank you, guys.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Stay in line if you like. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. And Merry Christmas to you. Samantha, Kentucky, hi and welcome.
Oh. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Samantha, how may we help?
I have a friend who has an elderly mother. And she was talking to me the other day, and she's like, you know, Mom, just I think she just wants, she has some health problems. And I think she just wants to die. She doesn't take care of herself. And she talks about committing suicide and stuff. And they're both Christians. But she asked me, you know, if there was anything in the Bible that she could use to, I guess, is to help her mom see that it's not what God wants for us to do that kind of thing, and to help her out in that way, I suppose.
Well, by killing yourself, you're denying faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so I think that this is a very, very pointed issue. And I don't know if they have a church there locally that perhaps the pastor or some people can come over from the church and minister to them. But this kind of thinking is wrong thinking, because every day we live, we're laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And we're determining right now our position in eternity forever. So to cut that short, to me, is a foolish gesture, because, again, whatever is not faith is sin, the Bible says. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, and you've nailed it, Pastor Mike. Exodus 20, verse 13, is the command for us not to take other people's lives, right, without cause, if we're not the government and imputing some kind of punishment, or if it's not a criminal breaking into our house, right, we don't have the right to go to our neighbor and take their life, and we don't have the right to take our own life. This is very popular in our day, and she has plenty of people, I'm sure, that she reads about or hears about in the news that are applauding this kind of euthanasia. But it's wrong. And it's like Job said in Job chapter 1, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Or as is often said, I think in passages like 1 Samuel chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 32, many other places, God says clearly, I put to death and I bring to life. He's the one who's in charge of when we're born and when we'll die. And so what we need is what Philippians chapter 1 says, is that we should have the eager expectation and hope that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Now, I know Christ is honored when we can die with courage, right? Not with fear, not with saying, I just got to check out on my own terms. But when God is going to take our lives, right, we're going to die with courage. That's pleasing to the Lord. That's what God wants. And we need to lean on him when things are hard. And we need to think of passages like Romans 8:18 that says that all this current suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So I would encourage her to say, you know, one of the things that God really would want to see is increased perseverance and courage and boldness and bravery as you face the pain, and God will give you grace to endure it. As 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, that when there's a thorn in the flesh and it hurts really bad, right, God can give us grace that's greater than our pain. And so you need to encourage her and tell her you'll be there for her. And you need to make sure that we look to Scripture, which tells us that the Lord takes away life, not us. And that's not, we should never initiate our own death.
Amen. And so life is from God. He gave it. He's the one that can take it. And I think that we do a disservice to God to say, well, I'm done. We're done when God says we're done. And, you know, you don't know how God may use this in her life to minister to other people in her situation. So I think we need to be very careful in playing God with our own personal life and rather trusting him to do the very best while we're here. Hope that helps, Samantha.
Thank you so much.
You really need, if they're part of a church, you need to get some people from the fellowship over there and minister to them. They're you know, when you're sick, nothing is good. Yeah, I don't know if you know that. When you don't feel good, you do I don't like anything. You don't even want to eat. You don't want to do nothing. Well, that's part of being sick. That's why they call it being sick. Well, we want to see them get well, and we want to see them, in spite of our infirmities, we continue to serve God. And as David said, yet if he slays me, yep, yet will I serve him. So I think we need to be about our Father's business. And so I hope that helps, Samantha. And stay in line. We'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. Merry Christmas to you. And again, don't take this on all alone, but get some people, fellowship from your church. There will be a real blessing. And may the Lord just give you the right words to say to her in Jesus' name. Be praying for you, okay?
All right, thank you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, dear. Stay on the line. Let's go to Tiffany, San Jose.
Hi, is it a sin to not go to church physically, at least weekly, if you're able to?
Well, the Bible says not to not forsake the assembly of the saints together. And when we don't go to church, we're the loser. That's something you always have to remember. It isn't that going to church, I get brownie points in heaven like marks on a chalkboard, silver stars on a piece of paper. God provided the church for our benefit. That's what we have to understand. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Book of James. This is so we can be healed. The fellowship of the saints is a wonderful thing. And so to withdraw from that, I think we really rob ourselves of a lot of God's blessings. Mike, what do you think?
Yeah, I think we're warned in 1 Peter that, that Satan is like a roaring lion. He loves to go after lambs that are kind of wandering from the flock. And I think we need to be people that realize their strength when we're gathered together. It's one thing to watch on the internet or to listen to a sermon, you know, on our phones, but we to have that physical connection of assembling together, which is even what the word church means, that we're gathered, we're called out from the rest, we're assembling together in one place. That is really what God designed us to do. And in our day, with the fragmentation of our relationships by just connecting through texting and you know, the internet and FaceTiming, it's not like real human contact. And God would have us together to hug one another at church, to pray next to each other, to hear each other singing. That's important. And God has provided it, just like Mike said, and he's not providing something that's superfluous or extra credit. This is fundamental to the Christian life. I mean, you win someone to Christ, the first thing you say is read your Bible, pray, and get to church. I mean, those are the basics of what it means to grow up in Christ, and we can't ever get to the place where we grow out of those things.
So I hope that helps.
I completely agree. Thank you.
Yeah, dear. I mean, the body was provided for us. It's like saying, do I really need my right hand to live? No, you can live without it. Sure hurts and makes picking up a cup of coffee pretty hard. But, you know, the thing is, God provided us a body so that it would minister to us. And I believe, again, when the gifts of the Spirit are there within the body of Christ, it's as if Jesus himself is there. And this is why Jesus said, you are my body. So I don't want to look and say to Jesus, well, if we're his body, thank you very much, but I don't think I need you. I don't want to do that. I want to say, you know, Lord, I don't know how you'll use me in this group of people, and I don't know how this group of people will minister to me. You just told me to show up, and, you know, I believe what the Bible says. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So I want to find a church that sees God's word the way I do. And that means the entirety of God's word, not just the parts and pieces that pastors like, I don't know, coming to church and tithing and things like that. But what does the Bible say about the rest of the Bible, about the way we live our lives, our relationship with God, our testimony that we reflect to others? I think these are all important. And if we don't go to some church that honors all of God's word, I think we can limit ourselves to a lot of those things. But I think when you are in a functioning church that honors all of God's word, I think great, powerful things can happen. And as an example, Tiffany, right now, which you're listening on the radio, if it wasn't for all the Christians that love God, and I'm not saying every single doctrine is the same, because I have people on the radio, and I try to keep it good, but there's people that say things a little differently than I do or believe. I don't take them off the air. Now, sometimes I have when they go really wigging out in left field. But the thing is that together we're able to do something that we could never do independently. Do you realize that what you're listening to, everybody listening to CSN right now, 1/3 of America can hear us? That's a miracle. I mean, I think about that all the time. I go, God, how in the world did you do this? That's amazing. When you look at all the avenues in which God can provide to get his word into people's cars and homes and troubled lives, and I go, God, this is so amazing. But it's because we all together pray, we financially support it, we give our time, and there's a great global result because of that. And I'm very thankful for that, Tiffany, and that's why I believe we need each other. Jesus said, you're my body. And I think it's wonderful that we act like that. And I think that's so important. Tiffany, stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of things I think you'll enjoy for Christmas. And I just want to say Merry Christmas to you, okay?
Merry Christmas. Thank you.
Merry Christmas, Tiffany. Thanks so much for the call. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, coming up on the other side of the break, we'll have Adam from Prescott, Arizona, who will be coming on. And so, once again, we got some lines open. If you want to be part of the program, again, 8888, ask CSN. And, you know, again, Mike, hey, this Sunday, what you're teaching on in church this Sunday?
Yeah, I'm taking a very unconventional Christmas text from Philippians chapter 3 that just reminds us, as Paul was giving his testimony, that the reason, right, we need Christ is we don't have righteousness that's adequate. We need Christ to fulfill human righteousness. And Paul says, I've given up hope in everything else that I've ever done. I'm trusting in what Christ has done.
Yeah, there was an old song on the radio years ago, Running on Empty. Well, I think most everybody does, unless you know Christ. Coming up on that break, we don't want anyone to go away again. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call, and we'll have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. More than 1 million people are now part of healthcare sharing because it just makes so much sense, especially right now. And MediShare is the gold standard. Members like it a lot. We know this from member surveys. MediShare has been around for over 30 years. It is a proven thing. And if you join before December 31st and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee, so you save $100 right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call. You'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 31st, so call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
I want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church in Alicia Viejo, California, down by San Clemente. And so if you're out in the area, I know he'd love to see you there at church. Be sure you tell him you heard him on CSN. And we always enjoy all those people that ministered to that come and say, hey, We've been listening to you. I run into him every Sunday at church here, as well at the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. I'm going to be speaking this Sunday morning in Twin Falls on the birth of Christ and how important it is that he isn't just born in a manger, but he's got to be born in your heart as well. Yeah, we got Ugly Sweater Sunday. So if you got an ugly sweater and you'd like to just show it off, hey, you can bring it this Sunday, and we're going to talk about how a little bit we're all ugly sweaters, but there's a God in heaven who makes us beautiful. We're going to talk about that this Sunday, 10 o'clock in person, 10:30 on the radio on the CSN radio network. Back to the phones we go. Adam on the line, Prescott, Arizona. Hi and welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I love your show. I have a question on Revelation 5 in verse 10. And it talks and it reads, "You have made him to be a kingdom and priest to our God." Now, I know in King James Version, it says, uses us instead of them. And I want to know, what's the difference? Because that can make a big difference in the translation, I guess.
Well, I think that personally, I agree with the King James Version and the New King James Version on this, and has made us kings and priests to our God. You know, that's one of the things that a priest did. He ministered to God and ministered to the people. We find this all the way through the Bible, not just here, but God has made us a kingdom of priests. And that's what we do. We represent God to the people, and that means the people of the world and the people to God. That's called intercessory prayer. And because of that, we then see the hand of God move. And so I think this is simply just reiterating what we found everywhere else in the Bible. Your thoughts?
Well, us and them is certainly, they're both true, because we've got the people in heaven saying that about the people that are being saved on earth from every language and people and nation and tribe. So, yes, all Christians are made a kingdom of priests. And, of course, all that means, as Mike has said, is that we have this direct access to God. And that's how the priests were seen in the Old Testament. But as it says in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are all really now, without any mediation except for Christ himself, we have access to the Lord. The temple veil has been torn, and that's the great thing about being a Christian, is that we don't need to go confess our sins to a priest in a box somewhere or have any mediatorial earthly human role between us and Jesus Christ. We are relating directly to the triune God, and that is a kingdom, a whole group of people that will one day reign on this new developed earth, as it says. They're going to reign on the earth. God's going to make this earth, as it says in 2 Peter 3, a world in which righteousness dwells. It's the new Jerusalem that's going to be sat right in the middle of all this, and it's going to be a great place, and we're all going to have direct access to God. We have it now, spiritually, but we're going to have it then in a whole new way as we see him face to face.
So I hope that answers it for you, because, again, and you'll notice this is what is so really wonderful about this passage in Scripture, is it says, "You have redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, kindred, people, and nation." I love that. Not just the Jewish nation, but all of us are singing this song. This is the song of the saints. Important to get the words down. Someday we'll be singing it there in person with God. Hope that helps, Adam.
It does. I still have a question, because with that, it just talked about with the elders being in heaven, 24 elders. And I heard a teaching from David Hawking, who identified the 24 elders. And he said "us" is used in the King James, where more modern version uses "them," and it changes what the meaning is. So,
Mike, any thoughts on that?
Well, we just know from all of Scripture, it's true of us all, right? It's true of the 24 elders, right? Whoever they are, if they're the 12 apostles and the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, if that's them or if it's someone else, still, everyone who's human being, who's redeemed, right? We all have that relationship as a kingdom of priests. So, you know, I'm not sure. I would have to hear what David Hawking says about it, but you know, I know it's true of both. It's true of them that are singing the song about the people that they're singing about. It's true of all of us. We know from Scripture that we are a kingdom of priests.
And substantiated other places in Scripture as well. So, hope that helps, Adam.
Yeah, that was great. Thank you.
God bless, Adam. We'll have a wonderful Christmas. Merry Christmas to you and a new wonderful new year and great opportunities that God's going to present to all of us to let our light shine. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Robert, Bend, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, my question is Proverbs 25:22. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you.
Okay, Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, that is a complicated passage, and there's been a few different interpretations of that. Some see it as burning shame, that they'll be ashamed of what they've done when you kill them with kindness, so to speak. Some see it as helping them, like if you're giving a cup of cold water to your enemy when he's thirsty, that it was an ancient, you know, need to transfer these coals upon other people's heads. I'm not sure that is accurate, but whatever it is, right, it's at the end of the day, God's saying this is the way to respond, and that is to overcome evil with good, not with personal retaliation. So it is a hard translation, and I know when I preach through that passage, when it's quoted in the New Testament, it certainly gave me a lot of homework to do because, as it's quoted there in Romans, it is a challenge to try and figure out what exactly that meant. And it's one of those ancient customs that I wish we had a little clearer picture of, which, of course, I've struggled with. And if you want to find my teaching on it, and I went through all the options in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, you'd have to go to my website and look up that sermon. It was a few years back, but I tried to dive into that, and I was wrestling through it myself, and I came to some conclusion, and I recommended what I came to, but I did it with a little bit of a tentative voice. So I'm not exactly sure, but it's the way we're supposed to respond, and that is to be kind to our enemies and trust God to take vengeance upon them if they need it.
Exactly. And again, the secret of verse 22, I believe, is verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if your enemy literally is thirsty, then give him water to drink, for by doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. I look at this as oftentimes when you're good to somebody that's your enemy, I believe it creates a conviction in the thought patterns of that individual. Now, upon their head, I don't know whether that's actually throwing ashes and fire on their head or things going on inside their head in the world of conviction and weighing good from evil and you know, am I really, this guy's being nice to me and I'm being mean to him. And I think that uneasiness really does not set well with a non-believer or somebody that's evil. In other words, there's no peace there. I'm justified being mad at this person. I have a right to be mad at this person, and they're being nice to me, and I don't like them being nice to me because I want to justify my anger. I think it has a lot to do with that, because if you look at the other verses around it, it seems that this is dealing with people of a contrary spirit. In other words, let's go back to verse 15. If a man bears false witness against a neighbor, it is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. See, it's all dealing with people that are not right with God and not right with their fellow man. And because of that, it creates an inner turmoil within that individual. This is why Jesus said, be good to your enemies, show kindness to them, turn the other cheek. This is the heart of God, because oftentimes through our malevolence, people are changed because they don't see us react like everybody else in the world does. In other words, we have a conscience because we love God. People of the world don't. They can be mean, evil, wicked, nasty as they want to be. But when somebody is angry with us, and oftentimes without cause, then when we're good to them, I believe that causes this inner turmoil in their being, like fire on their head. You can't get rid of it. And I think this is part of it. Hope that helps.
Oh, I totally agree. That's what my take on it was too, the conviction part of it. And but we had quite a debate at prayer meeting about it. But I sure appreciate you guys' expertise, and for both of you, blessed Christmas and a blessed Happy New Year. And I really enjoy seeing it, CSN, and the job you guys do. And so I thank you so much.
Well, I want to thank everybody and the Lord for allowing CSN to exist. Again, everybody, we couldn't do this without you. Thank you for supporting CSN, praying for us. And of course, this time, end of the year, we lost some of our towers. We had some fall over. You know, it's really weird, Mike. You know, they have these Category 2 hurricanes and different things like that. And, you know, for a 20-mile spread, as this circle comes in, like from the Gulf over Florida or other southern states, you know, for about 20 miles, you have these 120-mile-an-hour winds. Well, that's not what happened in the Northwest here. And clear going south, we have the record. Maybe we can put that up and get the guys to put that up on the CSN page. The sustained winds of 142 miles an hour in some places, wow. Not 20 miles wide, 600 miles wide. It blew trucks over in Wyoming, Pocatello. Even in our town, we have a big bridge in town. It lifted an entire semi-truck up, so it was only riding on the wheels on one side, hit a light pole in the middle of the bridge, knocked the light pole over into the oncoming lane. It snapped power poles right in the middle of the power poles. One tree blew over here and landed on some kids waiting to get on the bus to go to school. And they were flown to, they were driven to Boise. They called the helicopter, and the helicopter said, we can't fly in 100 mile an hour winds. So they had to take them by car. I believe the sixth grader had his hip crushed, his pelvic bone was broken, and kindergarten, I believe it was about that age, I believe his legs got broken. Terrible, terrible storm. I mean, this just came out of nowhere, but it shows, we have pictures here locally where telephone poles are broken in the middle of the power, middle of the power pole, just snapped off. The winds were so high, but it was all across a swath 600 miles wide, this windstorm came through. So really pretty amazing. And we lost some towers, and so we got to go out and fix them. Always costs money. I'm just saying that together we can do something we can't do independently. And thank you all. And may you really understand how great in heaven your reward will be for getting the gospel out into troubled homes, people in cars, Uber drivers, taxi cab, truck drivers, everywhere, just to be able to get the gospel out is such a wonderful blessing. And I want to say again, thank you for everybody that supports us. Please continue to do so. And like I say, great is your reward in heaven. Back to the phones we go. So, Robert, God bless you. Stay in line. We'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. And I just want to say thank you for the question. Very provocative. Let's go to Art in Oklahoma. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Yes, okay. Wondering about the great falling away. Has that got anything to do with people not going to church? So there's so many that aren't going to church.
Yes, and you know, Mike, I see that, you know, Art, and I see that, Mike. Some people often interpret this as the falling away as a departure, and some people even attribute it to the rapture. But we do see an apostasia going on, I think, within the church. I think right now, though, I do see a hunger in people's lives, not for churchianity, but for true Christianity, true followers of Jesus. Because the people that I've talked to, you know, I'll say, can I share the Lord with you? And they go, yeah, what's your take? And I'll just share with them God's love. And even, you know, 5-8 years ago, it wasn't that easy. So I see that. But I think people are troubled by the machinery of the church, if you know what I mean. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, well, it's true that some people take that apostasia word there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and translate it, or at least in their own theology, as the rapture. But there's so many other passages that talk about an apostasy, a departing from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1, or people rejecting sound doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Matthew chapter 24, even verses 10 through 12, talk about many falling away as lawlessness increases. So we know there's going to be false teachers in the church, and they're going to increase. And I look at my newsreels and see all kinds of churches that no longer even reflect the teaching of Scripture. So it's not just people not going to good Bible teaching churches, but it's the springing up of all of these churches that maybe used to in one day in their past or history, they were firm and solid on God's word. But now they're affirming anything that anyone wants to say. They're denying. I watched a gal who claimed to be a pastor talk about that the virgin birth is not important and it really doesn't matter. And, you know, all these kinds of doctrines that have come that speak of a Christianity that has tried to be tailored to people's tastes and preferences. And as it says in Scripture, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. The power of it is the life-changing message of the Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that when it's preached and just clearly explained, it changes people's lives. So yeah, we have that going on. And I think in our day in particular, we feel it perhaps, Art, more than some places. Maybe if we were in China, we'd think we're moving in the other direction because maybe some house churches are doing well and growing. But here, right, we had a good season of church health. I think in my grandfather's day, you know, there was a general, applause for good Bible teaching churches that were growing. And that's first generation in my family. My grandfather was the first to be converted, and then my dad, and then me and my brother. But the idea of his church back in the day, it was applauded, and there were lots of churches like his, and he could go and just take his station wagon down to Mexico and stand up and preach, and people would come to faith in Christ. And, you know, it's not like it is today. And so it is in Western society, in particular in the United States. You can see it in Europe as well. It seems to be an accelerated departure from any kind of sound doctrine. So it certainly affects church attendance in good churches, and it has a little bump, I think, in liberal churches that don't really respect the Bible. They grow for a while, but they don't last, because after a while, people say, why am I going here anyway? It doesn't make any difference, because there's really no edge to what the liberals are teaching, and so eventually those churches go away. But yeah, there's a lot of trouble, and Jesus predicted it, and the apostles predicted it, and it's right there in Scripture, and we're seeing it happen right now, Art.
Yeah, and you know, Mike, I think that in art, you know, I think it goes along with this heaping teachers unto themselves having itching ears. What does an itch want? It wants to be scratched. And what does that scratch say? Oh, I'm gonna be wealthy. I'm gonna have everything I want. God is my heavenly Santa Claus. I don't have to wait till Christmas. I can have it all now with using my incantation faith words. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. I get it, whatever I want. Because I'm a kid. I'm a king's kid. I deserve tinted glass and air conditioning. I mean, this is the kind of the sick stuff that's being sold in the name of Christ. You know, the Bible says we come to the cross and we die to our own nature. We say, okay, God, from this time forward, no longer I live, but you live within me. And yet these teachers are telling people, no, you can have it all, baby. Slip Jesus in your pocket and climb to the top. Well, it's dangerous stuff. And just like you said, Mike, I think a lot of people, they buy into this chili for a while, and then they realize, hey, this is bogus, man. And then they walk away inoculated. Like, remember the little smallpox vaccination we used to get on our arm so we wouldn't get smallpox? Well, I think they were inoculated. Oh, yeah, I went to that Christian thing. You know, I used my faith words. I didn't get my new car. I didn't get my air conditioning. I didn't get all that stuff. And really, I think they lump the false teaching in with the truth of God's word, which has to be separated. And I think that that's in part entails some of the falling away. The other thing it says, because lawlessness abounds, the love of many wax cold. And so because it's sin is so easy now. In fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, there we have Paul talking about Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. That's pretty sad, but that's indicative, I think, of our society today. Sin abounds, the love of many wax cold. And I think that, again, sin is so convenient now. You know, gosh, there's R-rated movies, X-rated, all this stuff comes in on the internet, into our homes, into our TVs, all this stuff. It used to be, you had to, you know, kind of slip away and no one's looking. I'll slip down to the local shady bar or shady liquor store and get me some magazines. Not now. In fact, you watch the TV commercials, some girl selling toothpaste and hardly any clothes on, you know, wash her teeth with Shiny Bright, you know. Yeah, you look at this and you go, what in the world is going on? Sin is made so convenient now, don't you think, Mike?
Yeah, and art, I certainly think it starts very subtly. Some of the discussion going on now, the buzz on the internet, is people starting to, a new fresh wave of people doubting that, you know, hell is a real place with conscious awareness. You know, if we start to erase the reality of what the scripture seems to clearly teach, it does clearly teach day and night, forever and ever. These concepts are clear. You know, then we start to say, well, why would I want to convince my neighbor that he needs to become a Christian? Why would I want my coworker to, you know, have to go through the hassle of trying to convince him that there is a God and that Christ is the Savior and that he needs to come and fall at the feet of the cross? Why would I need all that? Because, you know, he's just going to be annihilated anyway. He's just going to cease to exist. And, you know, these things are happening in Bible teaching churches these days. It used to be it's just the cult groups that taught that. But, you know, this is the problem. It starts subtly. Many people reject sound doctrine, as it says in 2 Timothy 4. Because they have itching ears. And Mike brought that up. And what do we want? We want to adapt God and his word to who we are and what we want, right? We can create God in our own image, but if we have the Bible, that seems to get in the way. We study the Bible, read the Bible. The preacher should be preaching the Bible. And when they do, then we have to shape our view of God by what he says about himself. He has the right to self-disclose and tell us what's true, including the afterlife. And, if we start messing with that, which a lot of people are in Bible teaching churches today, they're starting to redefine things like heaven and hell. Now, all of a sudden, you know, we start that walk down trying to adapt every other thing to what we might want. Man, if we're going to create God in our own image, he's going to end up looking exactly like us. And that is not who God is.
No. And then we look more at this. And how could a loving God send people to hell? Listen, God is not defined by us. He's defined by his word. And let me just read this so this is absolutely clear for everybody. They've gone after strange flesh, and they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Not flash in the pan, not annihilation. This is the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 7. They will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. So when someone says, well, I don't see how God, they're all of a sudden now, you're elevating these people, elevate themselves above what the word of God says, and they will pay the consequence. And so, again, very important to understand, whatever it was, Jesus gave up all the worship of heaven to come down to be born in a dirty, filthy, stinky manger, live a sinless life and die for us to keep us out of this place called hell. Friends, it is real. And don't let anybody fool you. The word of God is true. They will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what the Bible says. So don't let anybody redefine God according to their own idea. Art, stay in line. Merry Christmas to you. Steve, Fort Worth, we have just a few seconds. How can we help?
Well, hello, Pastors Mike and Mike. I'll make it brief. Just looking for a solid catechism for, well, my sons are 45 and 43, and they're out of the Catholic Church now, as am I for many, many years. But just I have a friend that recommended one, but it was, I think, Calvinistic in base, maybe Reformed. I said, you know, I need to ask Pastors Mike and Mike if I ever can. And, well, here I am.
So, hey, there's Pastor Jeff Wickwire is there in Fort Worth. Very good. He is on with me quite often here on To Every Man an Answer. I would highly recommend his church in Fort Worth, Dallas. I think you'll really enjoy that. And there's a couple other pastors. Stay on the line. We'll get you directed to that. And I think your family will really enjoy it. So stay on line. We'll get you taken care of. We're all out of time. Hope to see you in church this Sunday at the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls. I know Mike would like to see you too. Until then, have a blessed weekend.
Program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.